Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 3, verses 10 and 11 and 16 to 23. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. The temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. So far, some text. May be seated. In Christ Jesus, who is the one foundation that is laid upon whom we build our faith and life, dear fellow redeemed. San Francisco has a reputation for being a very liberal city. There's a large contingent of homosexual activists, and often openly immoral activities are condoned. But San Francisco pales in comparison to the city of Corinth. Corinth's main feature were the temples. Heathen temples to gods Isis, Serapis, and the goddess Aphrodite, which the Romans called Venus. It's a large temple built on the hill that overlooked the city of Corinth. Aphrodite, or Venus, was the goddess of love and unchastity. We would say lust and immorality. Over 1,000 priestesses served in the temple of Aphrodite as temple prostitutes. Part of the worship service was to have sexual relations with these priestesses. Imagine spiritual worship with immoral sexual encounters outside of marriage. The average Corinthian man was known as a hard drinker, a womanizer, one who was a live for this life kind of guy with no morals. In fact, the word to Corinthianize meant to live a debauched, immoral, licentious life. A life without moral boundaries. A life with excesses in regard to drinking and sex. And as we've heard in the last couple of sermons on this first letter to the Corinthians, the Greeks in Corinth also loved a good debate, philosophy, eloquent speakers, worldly wisdom. Corinth is a rather large city, industrialized for its day. Commerce, trade, a big shipbuilding port in the city where Greeks and Romans and Syrians and Egyptians and Jews and others who filled the streets and lived in the homes with all their various religious beliefs, their heathen practices, and the mixture of their cultures. And so into this city comes the Apostle Paul to proclaim a message of the gospel, to tell the people there is one God, and this one God loves sinful mankind so much that he sent his Son to take our place, to earn salvation and forgiveness of sins for all of mankind. And amazingly, through the work of the Holy Spirit in the gospel, a Christian congregation was established. Paul spent 18 months preaching the word of God in this idolatrous and immoral city. And when he left to go on to the city of Ephesus, when he got to Ephesus, he sent back a gifted pastor named Apollos to continue the preaching and teaching of the word of God to that newly formed congregation. While Paul was in Ephesus, which he stayed there for about 3 years, he heard some very unsettling reports about the congregation in Corinth, and so he wrote this first letter. It was not easy being a Christian in that immoral city. It was like the Christians were on an island, surrounded by this heathen environment. And so as we heard a couple weeks ago in the first chapter, the Apostle Paul mentions that the reason that the people were called into Christ's church and into the congregation of Corinth there was not because of who they were, but because of what Jesus did for them, his grace and his mercy. And therefore their boasting and their glorying should be done in God and not in themselves. And then in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul told them how he approached them when he came to Corinth in fear and trembling, proclaiming one simple message of Christ and him crucified, the one message the world does not know that it needs the most. The heavenly wisdom that we need to hear, that we need to believe, and that we need to spread. And then in this third chapter, Paul continues to encourage his fellow believers in their faith walk, in their walk in Christ, in their sanctification. In our section this morning, which we've entitled Words to a Christian Congregation, Paul first says, we've been founded upon Jesus and his word. We read again the first two verses of our text. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Paul's not bragging, saying, I'm the layer of the foundation. He says, by grace, I laid this foundation. And this foundation for your congregation is Jesus Christ and his word. And now Apollos is continuing to build on that foundation with the same foundation of Jesus Christ and his word. Paul has a very good reason to emphasize this foundation. For not only is Christ the cornerstone upon which the church rests, but his work of perfect living and death upon the cross is the very foundation of our redemption, of our salvation. The Bible reminds us, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Paul knew that not only in Corinth, but around the world, people are choosing other foundations, other ways to get to heaven. What ways? Trying to be obedient to God's word. Self-sacrifice or self-mutilation, possibly. Prayers, offerings, indulgences, following false gods, idols. All people find that these foundations are like sinking sand on Judgment Day. As the hymn writer writes, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, clothed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Paul wants his members and us to believe and to know this from the heart, that there is no other foundation upon which to build our hope for heaven or everlasting life than Jesus Christ. Not our church membership, not our church attendance, not our confirmation, not our offerings, not our prayers, not our good works, did we all hear that? Do you all truly understand that? May the Holy Spirit continue to lead us to believe only in Jesus Christ as the only way to everlasting life. When that is true, then Paul says as a second point, then we are God's holy temple. The believer in Christ has the triune God living within him or her. God's temple, purified by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Holy, sanctified, set apart for God, separated from the rest of the world by the Holy Spirit. We are that temple. God has placed his name upon us, and through our baptism, we become part of God's family, and he lives in us. And God says he will not tolerate either defilement of his name or defilement of his temple. And how do we defile God's name? How do we defile his temple, which is our bodies? Two ways. Through listening to false teaching and through ungodly or impure living. Paul doesn't mince words. He writes in our text, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." Paul also has a good reason to emphasize this, because in the rest of this letter, we see that Paul has a lot of things to rebuke, admonish, and correct the members in Corinth about. Just listing five of them are these. The members allowed immorality to stand within the congregation. A young man was living with his father's wife, his stepmother, in incest. And they didn't take any church discipline against him because they thought it was a loving thing to do. And Paul had to set them straight. Another thing was, some members were angry with each other, and some were even taking them to court to sue each other. Paul would tell them, love your neighbor as yourself. Forgive things. The members were also tempted to do in Corinth what the rest of the Corinthians did in regard to sexual pleasures outside of marriage. So Paul had to talk about marriage and the gracious gift of sex that God gives to us, which is used only within the bonds of marriage. Also, the conduct of the members at their agape meals was deplorable. Some got drunk. Some pigged out on the food. So the others who came late didn't get anything. And there were some who openly doubted the bodily resurrection of Jesus. All of these moral and doctrinal problems within this congregation threatened every child of God, every temple, every body in which the Holy Spirit dwelled. Later in the in this book of his letter to the Corinthians, in chapter 6, Paul returns to the same topic and applies what he said in chapter 3. We'll read a few verses from chapter 6. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside of the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you are bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Thirdly, in this letter to a Christian congregation, in our text, Paul says, we must follow God's wisdom, not the world's wisdom. Read verses 18 to 20. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. The world considers it completely foolish to believe that a Son of God came to this earth to become a human being like you and me, to live a perfect life for us, and to die upon the cross as a common criminal to pay for the guilt and punishment of all our sins. They don't believe they need a Savior. They're going to earn their own way to heaven by being as good as they can be. But their false wisdom, Paul says, is a trap that they get caught in and are led to eternal damnation. Well, the wisdom of God that they have declared foolishness is the only way to heaven. What a serious warning Paul is laying upon the hearts of the Corinthian children. But what an even more serious warning he's laying upon your heart and mine. For we have the full revelation of Jesus Christ right here in his word. The Corinthians did not. We have no excuse if we are duped into following the worldly attitudes or the worldly beliefs or the worldly behavior or the worldly ways concerning such things as marriage and divorce, adultery and abortion, fornication, living together outside of marriage, or false teaching, drunkenness, disobedience, homosexuality, or not hearing God's word. We cannot plead ignorance as if God didn't tell us about these things. He clearly revealed it to us in his word. If we fall for them, it means we allow the world to speak louder than God's word. And we listen to the world rather than God. But Paul concludes this section with a glorious comfort. He says, we don't have to behave and live like the unbelieving Corinthians. We don't have to follow the temptations of this world because we possess all things. We read the last verses. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Everything must serve God's gracious purpose on this earth. The whole world is at our disposal to use by us to glorify God and to further his kingdom. Christ and God the Father are above us, but everything in and of this world they have given to us to use to glorify them and for our spiritual and eternal welfare. Paul says to us in chapter 10, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. And so we're able to use what we've learned and experienced in the past, we've learned and experienced in the present, like today, and what we hope for in the future, to God's glory. We're able to use the resources, the beauty, the technology, the comforts of this earth for our physical and spiritual benefit. And Paul says, even death must serve us. Because death is not the end to life. The child of God, death is just the beginning of real life. Death is that open gateway, that open door for you and me to enter into heavenly paradise. And finally, Paul says, we are Christ's. He is all things to us. We have all things in Him. And Christ is God's, meaning that He, as the God-man, came to be God's servant, to obey God's laws, in order to redeem and sacrifice Himself for all of mankind, so that we who are in Christ are also of God the Father. When we belong to Christ, and in Him belong to God, then we have everything we need. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep our hearts and minds centered in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.